Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, book of 1 Timothy. Timothy, whose mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, he was well taught with that and relayed from Paul. And Paul is giving him a pastoral lecture here on how really to occupy, fill, and run a church that's under our Heavenly Father. And so that makes this a very interesting book, especially if you have an interest in serving God, whether it be your home, a church, or whatever the case may be. So having said that, let's get right into chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's go with this subject. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's a leader, an overseer, a shepherd. If one desires that job, it's an honorable work, and it will help you. It's desired. Now, naturally, you have to be led of God before you should approach that. And certainly, God knows how to choose people, just as He chose Paul on the road to Damascus. Verse 2, what are the qualifications? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, that's quite a list. Let's take them one at a time. Blameless, your character should be able to stand up about anywhere, okay, in your community. The husband of one wife. Now, there are many reasons for divorce in God's Word. And if a man is divorced or a woman, and the divorcee was divorced because of the reasons God gives for divorce, then certainly, and he remarries, he's still just married to one wife. Even God himself, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, is a divorcee. He divorced Israel. And so God is a divorcee. And I quite frankly take it one step further than that. And it upsets some people, but be that as it may. As a Christian teacher, I believe Christ forgives sin. I don't care even if the divorce is your fault. If you truly, you can't con God, if you truly repent for any part you might have had in causing it, then I have to believe that Romans 11 is correct, that all God's gifts are given without repentance. Meaning, if God nails you to be a bishop, you're going to be a bishop probably whether you like it or not, because that gift is given without repentance, Romans chapter 11. So, therefore, if he has divorced a woman or vice versa, husband, for biblical reasons and remarries, he is still the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband. Okay. Now, vigilant, you know, you've got to look ahead. You've got to be careful. You've got to look out for God's Word. You've got to study God's Word. And you will never have a leader that isn't vigilant, okay, alert, and sober. That means earnest and not certainly a drunkard, and has a good reputation in the community. Of good behavior, there's where the reputation, and even for unbelievers in your community, that good behavior shows, and therefore it's marked for you, okay? Given to hospitality, you have to care about people. If you don't, you've probably heard me say many times, I can tell right away God's elect, they have compassion. That's hospitality. They have compassion for other people as far as teaching God's Word is concerned. They're going to do it. And apt to teach. That means, apt means able to. How good can you be a teacher? Well, first you have to know what you're talking about. Before you can teach, you have to know and understand God's Word, or you're kidding yourself. I would suppose that there would be nothing too more embarrassing than to set yourself up as a teacher and then be asked questions that you couldn't handle. I mean, nobody knows everything, and that's fine, no big problem. But to be a blessed teacher, you have it. Nobody can really describe it other than the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it works for them. I mean, people want to hear them. This is how you know when you're ready to begin teaching. When people seek you out, question, and want to hear you teach, then you're getting close and you are apt to teach. And naturally, what is it that you teach? The Word of God, not the traditions of men. If you wish to be successful as a teacher, you will stick to the manuscripts. You will stick to God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Because it is God's Word that you're supposed to teach, certainly not the traditions of man. That's the qualifications for a leader. Verse 3, and there's more. Not given to wine, can't be a drunkard. No striker, you don't want to be hitting women or striking anyone. Should be able to solve problems, not cause problems. But yet at the same time, if somebody picks on you, you have to defend yourself. That's biblical. Otherwise, you're considered weak. So you be strong in the Lord. And if somebody comes up and strikes you, deck them, okay? Unless it's for... There's only one time that a bishop or a pastor, if he overloads somebody's donkey in teaching too much to unlearned ears, and some preacher would reach out and kind of strike your face, then turn the other cheek because you caused it. But if it's a bully on the street, just deck him. That's self-defense, and that's biblical. Not greedy filthy lucre. In other words, you care about God's Word, not money. God doesn't send out beggars, and really, you cannot be greedy. The only thing you want to be vivacious for is searching the Word, understanding the Word whereby you can plant it. That means to insert it in other people's minds so that it can grow. And everyone is blessed by the Word of God. And don't do it for money. Be patient. I mean, Father is so very patient in that He is long-suffering, as we studied in the last lecture. That means He's got lots of patience. He has patience with you. I know you've probably witnessed many times in your life how that He was so patient with you. And when you straightened yourself out, He always wanted you back, welcomed you with loving arms. Not a brawler. That's a troublemaker. You can't certainly be a troublemaker and be a teacher. It just, in other words, you drive people away from the Word of God. That is a very serious offense. When you drive God's children away from Him and claim to be a teacher of God's Word, that's an absolute opposite. And certainly that never fits. Not covetous. You don't covet somebody else's abilities, their talents, their property. You be happy for them that they have what they have. At the same time, you be happy for yourself that you have what you have. And be content with that and always strive to serve God. And through His blessings, you are always a winner. Many things may come along. Many trials may come on that path. God knows how much you can cut. He knows you can take care of it. Ultimately, it's going to work out. He's going to open the door. You're going to walk through. God's blessings are always there for those that wait upon Him and that serve Him. Verse 4 to continue. One that ruleth with his own house, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In other words, you must have discipline. A house without discipline is not a house at all. And as a leader, you must exercise that discipline. It's called tough love. There's one terrible thing about, well, maybe not as terrible, but it's one of the bad things about tough love. It always hurts you worse than it does somebody else, somebody that you have to exercise it upon. But discipline, a house, church, or a person without discipline is not a person at all. You're certainly not going to serve God without discipline and to be able to. Well, why then does this have to do with family? Well, because if your family is successful and blessed of God, then your family is doing pretty good. Now, some of the family may break off. You can't help that. That happens. But basically, all in all, as long as God blesses the family, then you're in good shape. Why? Always please God and hope that that pleases man. If it doesn't, tough stuff. Okay. But always please God. Why? That's where blessings come from. Verse 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He couldn't. Again, without discipline, you've got nothing. Discipline and perseverance to keep plowing, to teach God's word, and to teach it with every ounce of ability that you have. Then, and what does this mean to the layperson? Sharing truth. When God gives you a bit of knowledge and a friend asks you a question, I mean, pass that truth on. It's like you taking a seed and planting and sowing it in new soil, that people are blessed and the word grows. A leader is not necessarily just a preacher or a bishop. It's a person that leads anywhere you put him or her. People are going to learn from that entity. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is a novice? Well, it's somebody new to the truth. If somebody is just brand new to the truth and they want to set themselves out as a teacher or as a bishop, a leader, you're not going to be able to cut it. Why? Well, you don't know what you're doing. So certainly you have to wait. And certainly the devil, what caused him to fall? That's what he wants you to see from this statement. Pride. If you're a novice and then set yourself up immediately as a teacher, you're prideful. And pride, just like the devil, will cause you to fall. And fall hard if you're not real careful. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, even among non-believers in your community, they've got to speak well of you. If you're really a child of God and if you're doing right, you're going to be well thought of by the majority of your community. And your word is your binding contract. Your word is your bond. In other words, a good Christian person, if they give you their word, you wouldn't. Naturally, you always have contracts, but you don't really have to. Because a good Christian person, they're going to keep their word. It's their bond. And that's in paying your bills and whatever the case may be. In the community, you're well thought of. Why? Because you're a good citizen of that community. The community may not even recognize you as a teacher or as a Christian, but they know you're a good person. Well, how could that be? Because Christians are good persons if they're a true Christian. Therefore, you are respected and well thought of. You must always protect your credibility Otherwise, you can never plant seed for Almighty God. If your community, if you do not keep your word, if your promises don't amount to a hill of beans, then certainly nobody is ever going to listen to your spiritual counsel. Why? Because you're not a person of your word. Your word is not your bond. So you can see why, even among non-believers, a good Christian must shine. A good Christian must come forth and let that be his mark. He must have a good rapport among the community. It doesn't mean it's impossible to have everyone like you. That's not important. You want God to like you and serving Him. And those that really care will like you also, follow you. In other words, it gives you an honorable position whereby you can plant seed and people value your advice and your word. Why? They know you know what you're talking about. Let's go with the next verse, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons, this would be the helpers of the bishop, okay? The deacons be grave. Now, that means sincere. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. That means a drunkard. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That is to say, just try to be in it for the money. That doesn't cut it, friend. Just doesn't cut it at all. Now, what does this double-tongued business mean here? Have you ever seen a serpent? They're double-tongued. A forked tongue. Speaks both ways. Speaks one side out this way and one side out that way. You can't count on what they say, because you never know who's speaking, whether it's the left or the right side of that tongue. A double tongue is cannot be trusted. They change with the wind. You cannot depend upon them. So therefore, what kind of helper is that? They're no help at all. They can certainly be a hindrance if you're not careful. But at the same time, certainly not bound to alcohol or have any bad habits of that respect, that they are, I'm going to drop a word on you, habitual. That's what makes the difference. Everything in moderation, but no one that is habitual, that is a habitual sinner, an habitual drinker, an habitual gambler, or whatever the sin may be. That's what separates moderation from being hooked. Verse 9, to continue. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That is what is very, very important. I'm speaking here to God's election. The mystery of God, the mystery that has been hidden from the foundation of the world, what is it? Well, once you know it, no one can ever tear you away from it. You know what it is. And there is no other, the mystery of Christ. You know, we're going to just take a little side trip. We're going to Matthew chapter 13. Let's find out what that is before we continue. Matthew chapter 13, and when we go to verse 35, what do we hear? This is concerning the parable of the tares. I mean, somebody sowed some wicked seed here in the world. They're poison. And they popped up there, and now the mystery is, who planted them? Who are they? And what do they have to do with us? That's the mystery. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 13, following the parable of the sower, 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, what is this great secret? It's the mystery of God. What does this word foundation in the Greek? It's katabo. It's the overthrow of Satan all the way back to the first earth age. That's the mystery. Have you ever heard about it? How God destroyed the first earth age and brought in the second. The katabo means the overthrow. That's a secret. And then verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. That's the reason he was speaking in parables, because there were ears there that shouldn't hear. The multitude. And he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We don't get it either. Explain it to us. Not give us a parable. Explain the parable. Christ is going to explain the very mystery right here. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I mean, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, moved and God brought man from flesh whereby they could entered into this earth age. And God planted them. Verse 38, the field is the world. That's no big mystery. That's what we're talking about is this earth age. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's the king and his dominion. That means God and his children. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Whoa, now wait a minute. Who are these children? Who is the wicked one? I would be disappointed if you didn't know who the wicked one was. The next verse tells us. 3, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. There's no mystery about that once you learn it. Once you open your eyes to it. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world, this world age. Well, when is that? The last day of the millennium. That's when it happens. That's when the lake of fire is set. What does that mean then? You leave the tares alone. Now, well, I did not know there was a wicked seed planted by the devil in this earth. Then you're not very well informed, are you? You've never read the 8th chapter of St. John, where Christ would tell the Kenites, which is simply a Hebrew word that means the offspring of Cain. He told them, said, you're the, they said, we be children of God. He said, I know you're children of Abraham, the father of many nations. They were one, if they believed. He said, but you don't do as Abraham. You're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. Your father, the first murderer. Well, now let's see. Now, who was the first murderer? Well, let's see. And I'm quoting John 8:44, so you're more specific. Well, naturally, it was Cain. So that means these are Kenites, sons of Cain. He said, your father, the first murderer, his father was the devil. So you see, there's no great mystery in that. Christ taught it openly, not hidden, and yet so many, many people are blind to that fact. That is so very important because it separates the wheat from the chaff. It separates truth from fiction, lies, deception. Whereby you see, when you're in war, if you don't know who your enemy is, then you're in a heap of hurt. You could be the best armed in the world, and if you didn't know where to put that or turn it against, you'd be worthless. So you have to know who your enemy is, and of course it is the wicked one. And naturally, a true bishop that we're reading of here will do everything in his power to even convert a Kenite to a child of God. Because that's what we're in the business of. Not destroying people, not judging people, but converting people into the truth of God's word. The reason God said leave the tares alone until the end of the millennium, the last day, he wants them converted if it's possible. You see, there's not a soul living that God didn't create. That means it's one of his offspring. He doesn't like to have to destroy them. But if he must, he must. And there you have the mystery of God, which is no great mystery at all. Christ explained it quite well. Let's go now back with chapter 3 of the great book of 1 Timothy, and we go with verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. In other words, let them be helpers, watch them, and see how they get along with it. And how do you prove something? Well, anything that you prove, if you buy an animal to ride, a horse, and you have to ride them and prove them to see how well they are, what their gait is, how comfortable they are. Are they a walker, trotter, or whatever the case may be? Or if it is a car, you buy it and you prove it. You test drive it. Okay. What it's saying is you watch them and let's see if they can cut it. Okay. If they have it or not, to a person that really knows. Verse 11 to continue. Even so must their wives be grave, that means sincere, not slanderers, gossipers, and tale bearers, sober, not a drunkard, faithful in all things, a support and help. Why? Because they're both one body. Verse 12, let the deacons, that's the helpers, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Naturally, again, there comes the discipline. And, you know, a lot of churches, they'll take this and say, if you are ever divorced, don't you ever try to be a leader. Because they show their ignorance of God's word. They forget Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God himself is a divorcee. You think he cannot serve as a leader? You'd be in a heap of hurt if you bought that. And again, as I mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 11, God's gifts are given without repentance. He's not going to take it back. He demands you fulfill it. If he gives you the gift of leadership or whatever the case may be, of helping a leader, don't you dare back away from it. It's given without repentance. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, they can boldly speak out because they know what they're talking about. They're well founded in the Word of God. They know how to deliver the Word of God. They know how, when the community, when they're asked a question, to give a sensible, simple answer because in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I want to make a trip there. You know, he's tied up naturally at this time, but he wants Timothy to carry this out. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, that's the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why when you have a church, you want to go to one that teaches God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because it is God's house. It is founded. Do you know what this ground of the truth is? And ground of the truth? It means the anchor of the truth. The true house of God is where truth is anchored. I mean, it's tied there. It's going to stay there. When you go there, you're going to find that truth. You're going to find that mystery of God we just covered from Matthew chapter 13 and St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Well, why is that so important? Well, it's the mystery of God to let you know who your enemy is, whereby you can understand many of the other parables. As a matter of fact, it's written in Mark. If you don't understand that parable in Matthew, you're not going to understand any of God's parables. That's how important that is. All or nothing at all. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand any of them to receive the full meat of God's word. Verse 16, listen very carefully to finish the chapter. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We're talking about Christ here, but let's wait just a moment. There's much animosity, or not animosity, but quandary about this particular verse. Why? God was manifest in the flesh. Whenever was God manifest in the flesh? Where is it written besides here that God was manifest in the flesh? Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I know in the Aramaic and some of the more ancient manuscripts, you can understand this. Why? What does Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 say? A virgin will conceive, a child shall be born, and you will name him Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. So Christ was God in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. Why? To come to this dimension so he could teach. Justified in the Spirit, meaning he was justified by the Holy Spirit, given the very unction of God, leadership of the Godhead. Seen of angels, both before, after, and in between. Preached unto the Gentiles, translated nations. He preached to all the nations everywhere, whomsoever will believe upon him, God in the flesh, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believed on in the world, that means by those that seek the truth, find the truth, and have the truth, they're going to know the truth and the mystery of God when they hear it. Received up into glory, and there he was resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God, being the Godhead on that throne, dealing with what we have to deal with. Is the office of Savior finished? No. The office of Savior will still exist throughout the millennium if you understand the mystery of God. How precious it is that God himself, those of you that might need a little clarity with this, read the last verses of Hebrews chapter 2, where it states very clearly, God came to this earth to destroy death, which is to say the devil. He didn't ask you to do something he wouldn't do himself. Well, what does that mean? You came in the flesh by birth. He came in the flesh to show the way. So there you have it. This chapter was only preparing us for the next. We'll cover that in the next lecture. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout Alaska, throughout Hawaii, all over Canada. Because if the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. We don't have to. Thank goodness we don't have to. Because God is the judge. He knows the heart and mind of every soul. Therefore, you can't con him. So he's qualified to judge where you're not. You know, a wise person, with age you learn, don't ever judge anything until you know totally both sides. Otherwise, you're going to be a fool, because you are a fool. If you judge hearing one side, you're simply a fool going somewhere to happen. Patience in understanding both sides, and then make a spiritual discernment. You'll be doing real good. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. All you have to do is let Him know. Mainly, He wants your love. If you give your love to Him, He gives His love to you. It's there anyway. That's what He wants from you. So, love is the most powerful weapon in the world. Don't ever fail to use it. Father, around the globe, we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. Bernice from Georgia. Thank you for your your faithfulness to God. Enjoy your teachings. What does God's glory, this majesty, mean? So good and helpful, no doubt. Been searching dictionary and Strong's, but I would like your opinion. Well, get your Strong's out and go to the word in the Hebrew dictionary, 7935. The word is Shekinah. Shekinah glory is the height of glory. When you've got that, you have succeeded. What does Shekinah mean? When you go to 7935, you're going to read. The reason I'm giving you the number, some people have trouble finding Shekinah in the Hebrew dictionary. But it means God is there. The word is made up of dwelling or dwelt. One Hebrew word meaning that, and the other, Yahweh, which is God Himself. God is there. That is glorious. The prism of light around Him, that rainbow that described in Revelation chapter 4, gives you the height of that glory. Janice from South Carolina, question, I am disabled and I have a very small income. I struggle to tithe, but I don't have much to give. Can you please tell me what God would say about this? Just only don't do without medicine, don't do without food. You give a love offering. Forget the word tithe, that means a tenth. You're not going to be able to do that, probably. I know it upsets some churches when I say that. But when you're on a fixed income and you're handicapped with that, then a love offering, God accepts, and that's sufficient. Okay, we're going to go with Holly from Florida. I am a new Shepherd's Chapel watcher. Thank you for all you do for so many hungry hearts out here to hear God and Jesus in my life and power. I wish everyone could feel as I do. What happens to all the men in the world that produce babies and walk away? Children need fathers in their life. Read what you want to, if you want to find out what happens to them, read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. We'll be there in very short order. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 reads, if a man will not take care of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. And that's bad. So if they want to know what God thinks about them, they're in a heap of hurt. Worse than an infidel. I mean, you done struck out, friend. Anybody can sire a child, basically, probably. But it takes caring to provide for your family. Pamela from Minnesota. Again, gambling, lotteries, bingo, casinos, dog and horse tracks, apparel tabs. I'm sorry, I don't even know what that is. Scratch-offs, peel tabs, okay? I think I know what that is. Scratch-offs. Your opinion about these activities. Let's say that you're a senior citizen, and let's say that you have, out of your budget, you should always have a certain amount of recreation money. Otherwise, you get pretty, if you don't have some recreation and something you enjoy, then you can spend that recreation money as long as it doesn't hurt someone and it brings no pain anywhere, however you want to. Bingo, a lot of people play bingo, and I get many questions about, is it a sin to play bingo? If it's your recreation money, no, it's not. If you lose it, guess what? You still had a good time because you were practicing your recreation. You got your money's worth, okay? Now, where the difference comes in is when you have an habitual, I mentioned that word earlier, when you have an habitual gambler that will gamble away his children's food, then he becomes a part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He is worse than an infidel because he will not take care of his family because of his habitual habit of gambling. To gamble habitually is when you lose your house. You take your grocery money, you take your house money, you take your family's money, and gamble it away. Because you are hooked and are habitually hooked with it. Then it is a great sin. Just clock it up to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and you'll get going real good. Dear Pastor Murray, Anna from Canada, I listen intently to your sermon CD, and you give a certain number. You mentioned that the earth is millions of years old. You make the reference to millions at least three times, since the earth is known to be approximately 4.5 billion years old. I am curious as to why you use mere millions. Because a million here and a million there and millions soon becomes a billion, and then billion, billion, and billion, billion becomes 4 billion, and half a billion again is 4.5 billion. Millions make billions, okay? I am a teacher, and I try to reach minds of people that are 4.5 is still millions of years old, added up, okay? Compounded. Tell us from Michigan, Bible question. What does it mean in the book of Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy of the Bible. To get the answer, tell us, who was he talking to? He was talking to the serpent. The serpent is who? Well, it's the devil. That's one of Satan's names. That old serpent, the devil, which is to say the dragon. You can find his names all listed pretty well together in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, or Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. It's the devil. So what he's talking about, he had just beguiled Eve. Romans chapter 11, verses 3 says he totally seduced her. And she lost her virginity. And from this comes Cain. And ultimately, the woman's seed, which is Christ, the Satan would bruise his heel when he nailed him to the cross. But when Revelation 20 ends, Christ is going to take the head of Satan and crack it. First prophecy of the Bible. It'll be one of the last things that finishes up the great millennium age. Lenny from Texas. Thank you for your teaching. It has made a great blessing. Thank you. I do have a question. In John 1:1, the word states that there is nothing made that was not made by him, Jesus. But it is taught that Cain was created by Satan. Will you please explain this? Cain wasn't created. Cain was born. He was born of woman. He was not created. Adam was created. Eve was created. All the races on the sixth day, they were formed and created. But Cain was born of woman. not created by God, and being a hybrid. Irene from Pennsylvania, where can I find the scripture in Revelation that speak about the four horses? Revelation chapter 6, it's the seals. Well, what are the seals? The seals are information that you must have sealed in your forehead to give you the wisdom and knowledge to understand the mystery of God. We kind of laid a little footwork for it today, and when you understand that and you begin to read the four horsemen, and you would understand more clearly why God would put the first white horse in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, as none other than the Antichrist himself, Satan in the role of Jesus, Antichrist. And the world that doesn't know that mystery, they're going to be led down Primrose Lane. Same thing's going to happen to them. That deception is just waiting. God sent us a letter foretelling us of that so that you wouldn't fall into the trap. That's why it's so important to know the simplicity in teaching God's Word. Shireen from California, do we also have a personal angels with us always or just when we need them? Well, Matthew chapter 18:10, your angel has the face of God, not your face, but has the face of God at any time you need help. So he's aware, but that's speaking to who? It's written to the saints, the set-aside ones, that's God's elect. Ivis from Kentucky. When God spake to the old prophets, did he speak in an audible voice, or did he talk through their mind? I have trouble trying to figure out when Father is talking to me. I know he speaks through his word, but does he speak in our mind? I love Father with all my heart, soul, body, and spirit, and every fiber of my being. I want to obey him. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us unction. And it's spiritual discernment, knowing right from wrong. That spiritual discernment is a gift from God. And many times he talks to us through spiritual discernment. That's why you want to pay close attention. That unction lets you know right from wrong within yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But naturally, he spoke to the prophets of old and the apostles. How did he speak to Paul? Christ, I mean, nailed him on the road to Damascus. He said, Paul! And spoke to him audibly. Paul was the only one that could hear with understanding what was said. The men that were with him could not. They heard the sound, but they didn't know what it was. So God has ways of speaking, and he speaks in many ways. So I'll let that be your answer. Donald from Kentucky. Some friends and me were having a discussion the other evening, and the subject of would we have names when we go into spiritual bodies and in heaven like we do in the flesh. I have never came across this subject before, and I would like to know your take on this. Read Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. If you are of one of the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia where you know the truth, that mystery we spoke of today, quite frankly, you're given a new stone. That word stone in the Greek is the sister word to count in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, where it says you will know how to count the number of the beast, which means Antichrist, 666. That's the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. You know that's when he comes. But he says, not only are you given a new stone, but a new name that no man can learn. So there you have it. Revelation 2, verse 17. There are other places where names are mentioned, Beulah, Beulah Land, and so forth. That means married. Pat from California. Question, recently in answer to a question asked by a viewer, did you say that there will be evil people still here on earth during the millennium?
Absolutely.
There will be people that have not overcome. As Paul would say in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and 3 and 4, that this body that you must put on immortality, which is to say, these flesh bodies, they get old, they wither. You've got to put on a spiritual body. But then, besides that, he says, this mortal must put on immortality. What's he talking about there? Mortal always applies to the soul. That's yourself, your very being. Many people will be translated into spiritual bodies, but still have a mortal soul, meaning a judgment. They're liable to die. That's what mortal means, liable to die. But when you believe on Christ and follow him, then you take on deathlessness, which is to say immortality, which you overcome. So there will be many people, though, that will be changed into spiritual bodies, but will still have mortal souls, meaning liable to die. And if you read in the great book of Revelation, in chapter 20, which is the millennium chapter, the day of the Lord, you find that there's still a lot of people go against God even in the millennium. Satan is released a short season, and they go right to their daddy. That is to say, whom they believe upon. Guy from Canada, my question is, where does it say in the Bible that the soul is given at the time of conception? Well, it's in Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth had already conceived. She was 5 months pregnant. John the Baptist was 5 months in her womb. The angel visited Mary on the day that she conceived, the very first day, and gave her the message. And she rushed to her cousin Elizabeth, who was a Levitical priest's wife, and meaning that Mary's mother was a Levitical priest, a Levitic daughter of Aaron also, Mary being half of Judah and half of Levite, which Christ there is of the king and priest line. But immediately she rushed to Elizabeth. And what happened on the day of Mary's conception when she approached Elizabeth, which John is 5 months in her womb, hadn't been born yet. John leapt in the womb when the Spirit of Christ approached. So Christ was already in the womb, so was John the Baptist. Case closed. Jerry and Diane from Florida, we will know the false Christ. Is this the Antichrist? Yep. When we don't turn into spiritual bodies when he shows up. You will know he is false when we're still in flesh bodies. That's true. When the true Christ returns, we'll be in spiritual bodies. Bang, in the twinkle of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I just quoted it. Kim from Texas, my question. Some people say they are Christians and profess with their mouths that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is their Savior. However, is it not the way for everyone on this earth? They believe that there are different methods of salvation. All that claim to be Christians are not Christians. If you don't have the mystery of God, if you don't understand the Word of God, and you're led astray at the last minute, you can understand why Jesus would say, you know, concerning the 10 virgins, in one case, 5 of them, they had the truth, they had plenty of oil in their lamp, which means they had the knowledge, the revelation. And they went right to the wedding. The other 5 didn't make it. And even when they get there, what does Christ tell them? I never knew you. They claim to be Christians. right up to the 11th hour. Christ said, I never knew you. Why? Because they worshiped the false Christ instead of the true. That's why Christ would say, you know, in Mark 13, when he says, woe to those that are with child when I return, he's speaking spiritually. He's not talking about a mother with a child in her womb. He's talking about the virgin bride of Christ. If he's been away 2,000 years and he returns and you're suckling a small child, what does that mean? You're sure no more a virgin spiritually. You've been had. That's what he was talking about. He was putting it in an emotion that anyone could understand if it should happen in your to any family. Okay. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day when you study the letter that He has sent to you. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Bless God. He will always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you always bless God. He will certainly bless you. And I say again, if we have helped you, help us keep coming to you. But there's one thing that's a lot more important, and it's this. I want you to stay in His Word every day in His Word. It's a good day of learning. Even if there's trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.